So I hope as we have reflected on the gospel and how the gospel and fairy tales kind of intertwine with one another, I hope that that has been a good and helpful time for you, and that maybe you have enjoyed going back to think about some of your childhood stories. I will say that Disney has tamed down the Grimm's fairy tales tremendously, and in fact, during this sermon series, I have kept much of what the Grimm's fairy tales are about fairly tame as well. If you do go back and read them, you'll see that some of the stories contain much more violence than we ever remembered as children. But there is a happily ever after, and so that is what we are going to speak about today. The scriptures that Watson just read remind me of the story of this little boy who cried the whole way home from church one Sunday. And he sobbed, and his parents asked him three times what was the matter. And when he finally answered, he replied, "Well, the preacher said that he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, but I just want to stay with you guys." You know, we can't rid ourselves of some of the things that are human in our lives. We have human responses that we are not always proud of, and it is a constant work for us to stay in the guidance and in the discernment that God gives us. Jesus Christ said that he is the life and the truth and the way. So we are going to talk today just about exactly what that means and how that way leads us into a life of happily ever after. The Apostle Paul in this third chapter is reminding the Colossians first of their baptism. He says that through Christ, they have died to their old ways and they've been raised up to new life. So we need to be reminded of this over and over again. There's our baptismal font right there. We need to live into our baptism every day. We need to put to death our earthly nature. When we are baptized, we go down into the water and we rise up as a new creation. We rise up in the fullness of God's love and grace. We rise up as sons and daughters of God. We are, when we are baptized, justified by faith. That is, baptism is symbolic of our justification. This means when we are justified by faith, that we realize that Jesus died so that we can live. And I mean really live, really live. Because of Jesus, there is not one thing that we can do to earn God's love. You get that? There is no behavior we can have that is going to make God love us any more than God loves us right now. We don't have to make a sacrifice because Jesus made the sacrifice for us. The sacrifice that God wants from us is our mercy. The sacrifice God wants from us is a broken spirit, a contrite heart. God wants us to admit our need for God and God wants us to admit that we ourselves are powerless and that we are unable to live without the mercy and grace of God. This reminds me actually of the first step in the Alcoholics Anonymous program that says the first thing we do is admit that we are powerless. Now, if mercy means that God is giving us what we deserve, and grace is what God gives to us when we don't deserve anything at all, through our baptism, we live in that grace. We live in that free, undeserved love, the unmerited love of God that God has for us. It is more love than we can possibly accept. And baptism is the doorway into accepting that love that God has for us, knowing that there is nothing we can do about it. God loves us anyway. And God provides us with the water to wash our lives clean. Through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we can live this whole new life. And it is a life that is fully grounded in the love of God, fully grounded in God's love. How many of us live that kind of life? How many of us wake up every day with a song in our heart because of the knowledge of God's unending and restoring love? How many of us wake up that way? Most of us wake up worried and concerned and anxious. The Apostle Paul reminds the Colossian church that behaviors unbecoming of the church are idolatry, and idolatry keeps the church from God. Idolatry is what resists this free love that God offers. And the Apostle Paul lists this long list of behaviors that Watson read for us this morning. Those are behaviors that are evidence of unfaithfulness in the church. So where does our baptism get us? If we continue to live in a sin-filled world, where is the happily ever after? Well, Leonard Sweet, does anyone know that name, Len Sweet? He is a contemporary theologian and writer. He is United Methodist. He actually comes out of West Virginia, but lives and teaches at Drew University in New Jersey now, at Drew Seminary. And my favorite Sweetism today, he has a lot of wonderful quotes, and my favorite one is this. He says, "When Jesus becomes the heart of your life, that is justification. And sanctification," he said, "when Jesus becomes the life of your heart, then that is sanctification." So justification is when your heart allows Jesus to enter in. And sanctification is when your life flows out of the heart of Jesus. So sanctification is this process of responding to God's love and responding to this unending, restoring love that God has for us. Sanctification is not something that we do ourselves. It is done in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything to make ourselves sanctified. God does that for us through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But sanctification happens when we choose God first, when God is the first in our lives, when our heart and mind are set on things above, when we choose God over every other idol, not just the ones that the Apostle Paul listed, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed and evil desires. Add to that pride and envy and power and pleasure and hoarding and manipulation and deception. You see, here's the thing. Jesus accomplished the work on the cross for our sakes. We are loved, fully and wholly loved. But do we take the love of the Son and do we get the whole treasure? Do we take that love and receive the whole of it? Or do we just take a little bit, just one frame, just one portrait of that love? There was a wealthy man who had been widowed. And after he was widowed, he and his son did a lot of traveling together. They became very close. They collected art together. That was kind of their hobby. And so they collected many masterpieces, paintings by Monet and Chagall and Degas, all the great works of art they had in their collection. But when war erupted, the young man was sent overseas to serve. And one day the telegram came. It was bordered in black, and it stated that indeed the son had died in combat, and the old man was distraught. He was consumed by grief. Well, one day, there was a knock at his door, And a young man who had served with his son came to him carrying a package. And he said to the old man, "I too am an artist, and this is a picture that I did of your son." And it was the most precious work of art that the man had seen. He pushed aside all the masterpieces to hang this amateur sketch of his son over his fireplace. So the old man grew ill, and one spring he passed away. And the art world was just full of anticipation to get their hands on all those masterpieces that would soon go up to auction. And so when the auctioneer asked for a bid for the painting of his son, which was the first painting to be sold in the auction, no one said a word. No one offered a bid at all, until finally a neighbor said, "Well, I'll bid 50 for that picture." He was thinking he'd help the auction get on to the good stuff. He goes, "I knew the boy and I liked him, and so I'll take that painting for $50. And the auctioneer's gavel fell, and he said, "Sold." Now the art world was ready to move on to all the other masterpieces that they could, that the auction could sell. And imagine what their shock was when the auctioneer said to them, he said, "Well, it's over. We're done." And the people said, "Well, what do you mean, we're done?" And he said, "It's simple. According to the old man's instruction, whoever takes the son gets it all, gets the whole thing." See, we have to make that same choice for ourselves. Justifying grace invites us to receive the fullness of God's love. Our resistance to the Holy Spirit is the only obstacle. Having the heart and mind of Christ means that we open ourselves to the Spirit of God who sanctifies our lives. And distractions and impatience can take us off the track of God's plan. We have to admit that God alone can move the mountains that are before us. Let me rephrase that. The love of God is enough to overcome everything. Any obstacle in this difficult world that we live in. And rather than want the finest art pieces at the beginning of the auction, rather than wanting everything like we want it at the beginning of our lives, we are to take the simple hand-drawn sketches that lead us into the happily ever after. Here in the kingdom of God, the happily ever after is knowing that there is nothing we can do to deserve God's love, and he gives it anyway. And we are all prodigals, welcomed home with robes and rings. None of us can cast the first stone. All of us are hungry and blind. Many of us feel like outsiders who don't conform to the status quo, and we are all heavy laden and burdened by things that are of this world. A little girl asked her mother, "Mommy, can I be a princess?" And her mother, without blinking an eye, said, "Honey, if you believe in Jesus, you already are a princess." You see, a child can find that easy to rationalize. Of course God would make me a princess. Of course it would be crazy to think that he wouldn't. But you see, Christians can be a ragtag bunch of hurting people, but we are also royalty. We are also sons and daughters of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords, and we have Jesus' word on that, if only we stop resisting what is best for our lives. The gospel gives us a fairy tale, a life where Cinderella's rags are turned to riches, where the lost Hansel and Gretel are found, where the frog turns into a prince and the ugly duckling a swan. And the mansion that you want right now is found in the home you live in today. But says Frederick Buechner, there's one big difference between the gospel and the fairy tale. It's not only that the gospel happened once upon a time, it has continued to happen ever since, and it is happening today. Amen.